So just wanted to welcome everybody here. In case I haven't said that yet, thanks for those of us that are joining online. Just a quick thought process. Last week, you may have tried to join us online, and there were some technical difficulties. In all the years we've been online, I think that's only our second time we've had a difficulty. So apologize to those that were online and missed last week's sermon. I joked around with the staff. I said, it must not have been that good because God didn't want it to go out on the airways, right? And there's no recorded it. It's not anywhere. You can't find it. So I do have the paper copy here if you do want it one day. But let's open up our Bibles. We're going to jump into, the very first scripture we'll get into will be in Acts chapter 9. So we'll get there in a moment. But let's just get it ready. Acts chapter 9. There we go. I want to talk about a PowerPoint slide that we've prepared for this morning to let you know what's happening this month, the month of May. We try and let you know what's coming down the pipe. So in the month of May, obviously I'm speaking right now, so we've got a slide here that would show that. We're going to be talking on membership, the four different things that you sign up towards or to do as a member of our church. And so we'll break it down. The first one's prayer. I'll preach on that today. Then we're going to talk about the community, what that means. And then we'll talk about giving. And then we'll talk about service. So those four titles or those four messages are geared around membership. And then at the very end of the month, we've got our district office is coming. We're going to do a leadership retreat here at the church. I'll tell you more about that later. But one of the district officers is going to stay and preach that morning. So we've got a slide here of him. So Austin Toews, as a children, preteen, and family ministry director over the BC Yukon District. So he oversees all the children's leaders, all the preteen leaders, all the family leaders in our district. So he's a great young guy. So we'll look forward to hanging out with him. If you can remember, months ago, we had Alan DeYoung, who's the youth director here, really tall guy, when we were kind of searching for somebody. And he was like the coolest guy. We thought, we should hire that guy at the district office. And I was like, we can't because he works in the district office. But we got somebody better, honestly, right? Pastor Ben and Sarah and little Jed, they're not here with us today. They'd usually be over here. They're down south because Jed's almost getting to two, so they thought they better go visit family before they have to pay for another plane ticket. And so they're down south in the lower mainland, and they're having a great just time out. They took the youth all to Kelowna to the youth conference. We thought we'll give them a couple days off rest before he comes back to work, so that's where they're at. So they're going to have a good time. But the thing is, don't forget, this is really important, is that on May 22nd, when Pastor Ben speaks, his family is going to be here in town. So he's visiting them now. They're going to come here and visit us. So let's make sure we kind of love on them and give them some good firm handshakes, all that kind of good stuff. And then I'm going to leave just for that Sunday. You know, you guys got all worried there. I apologize. You freak you out. I'll see you in a second. Fully. Man, I better backpedal there. You got all scared for a second. I'm going to go over to the Christian Reformed Church because Pastor Joel is going to be out of town and they wanted somebody to guest speak in there. So I thought, well, it's Pastor Ben speaking here. I might as well go hang out with those guys. And then the service is over early. So then I'll come back and you won't even know I wasn't here the whole service. So I'll slip in the back door. So that's on May 22nd. So that's going to be a lot of fun. Now, when it comes to prayer, if we look in the membership package, on page, I love this, 35 of the membership package. Like it's just massive, this huge document here. But at the back, there's an explanation of when were you saved? When were you baptized? We want to know your story. We want to know your salvation experience. Then questions 8, 9, and 10 are what you're committing to as a member of this church. So the question here is, in question 8, it says this, will you pray for the church? And so that's an expectation on you because, I pray for you all the time, I promise you, but collectively as a church, we pray for each other, we pray for our community, so that's one thing. The second thing is that you say, I'm going to attend the church. Now, attendance isn't to me like, yay, we have lots of people. The attendance is like, I want to be a part of that family. I want to join with this community of believers. That's what attendance means in my mind. And the third thing is giving. You know, you're going to give to the work of the kingdom. That's something that we all kind of do collectively. And then the fourth thing is serving, that you'll support the ministries of this church so that we can reach this community and beyond. And then you become part of the team. You know, it's a team effort. We're team players. And so those are the four things I want to kind of look at this month. So we're looking at prayer, though. If you want more information, oh my word, it was so difficult. How do you put a message together around prayer in one series sermon, you know, when you could do like 6 months worth of it? So there's tons of stuff out there. There's wonderful books out there, but I did speak last year on July 11th of 2021. You can go back on our website, click on sermons, and find it, just prayer. And then if you want to go way, way back into the dinosaur ages when we didn't even have the video, it's only audio, you can only listen to the sermon in 2019 on August 11th. You can listen to a sermon on prayer. So I saw that. I listened to it. It was just kind of funny. I had to listen to a sermon, and I couldn't watch it. I thought, where am I? You know, what generation is this? Okay, so realistically around prayer, though, if we look in the Bible, we'll find it 375 times. You'll find the word prayer or a variation of that. So pray is 120 times in here. Prayed, 68 times. Prayer, 106 times. Prayers, 32 times. Praying, 36 times. And praise, 12 times. It's pretty important, I think, if we could say it. 300. That's like a story a day for the year, basically. I was like, cool, God did that a little bit. Then a couple extra ones. But, you know, 375 times in there. And when I think about prayer, that doesn't come very natural to me, if I could be honest, right? It's not something that I just wake up and like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to start praying this morning. I'm like, oh my word. I don't even like coffee, but I'm like, just give me 5 minutes here, folks. I need a shower. I need to brush my teeth or something. It's just maybe not as natural as it comes for other things like food. You know, I think about this food coming. I'm like, focus. You know, this cake is coming. People even put chocolate on my chair. I thought, this is really distracting. I wanted to slip it in my pocket and just kind of gnaw on it throughout the service. But we focused on prayer because it needs to become a habit. Now, I've made eating chocolate and cheese a habit, I can tell you that much, but prayer as a habit. And so there's this great, great quote. I don't quote things very often, you know that, but here's one. So we got a PowerPoint slide that says this: great individuals have great habits, and great habits make great individuals. I think great prayers would make great individuals. I cut this out of my sermon. I just want to quickly share it. Because, again, I don't quote people because sometimes people fall, and then I don't like quoting things of somebody that maybe didn't make a good decision. But this individual just said, if our pastors could be taught as much as they get taught on theology and, you know, doctrine and all that kind of stuff on praying, if they had that kind of wisdom on praying as well, our pastors might look a little differently. If there was that much value and emphasis. This is a big deal, actually. This is huge. So I want to dive right into it and talk about it a little bit. We got to Acts 9, finally. I know it took a little while to get there, but here we go. So I want to look at just three overarching questions. I want to look at Jesus, what he prayed, and then we'll conclude on why we don't see healing much anymore today. Some reasons around that, I believe. So we'll break all that down. So first three questions. Why does God really need our help? Does he need our help? Why do we have to pray? What should I pray for? And maybe when should I pray? So just a couple simple questions. So Acts chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. Now, if we know the story, we think back to Saul is walking to go and kill Christians in Damascus, and the Lord shows up in a great light and zonks him right out, and he becomes blind. They have to help him into town. He's in town. He's blind. And God says, I'm going to send a messenger over there to get him his eyesight back and to give him a new name and basically a new purpose in life. It's a great story. So we pick it up there, though. It's saying that Saul is praying. He's probably saying, oh, I need my eyesight back, you know, because how can I do these things without my eyesight? And the Lord speaks to Ananias. I wonder if Ananias didn't do and he wasn't listening to what God told him to do. Wouldn't that be interesting to think about? I mean, I'm not God, but I'm just thinking, would God have just chosen somebody else? Because you know that we wanted Saul to become Paul, to plant all the churches and go around and do all these missionary things. I don't know God. But when he asks us to do something and we miss it, because that's happened. Have you done that in life where you're like, I think I really should have said something? You almost feel a little guilty. You're like, man, I kind of missed that divine appointment. I just wonder if God still would fulfill what he wanted to do through us. Because if not, I don't know, I kind of feel a little bit guilty, right? Like, ooh, I kind of missed that boat. I hope that person's going to be okay in the end. But we don't see that in the scripture. We see it fulfilled. Again, we don't know. And let me share a story with you. I don't even know the person's name. But I went down to what they would call History Maker back in the day. This is like 20 years ago. It's crazy. Tanner's not here this morning. I remember he said, I saw you back then, and I had a little soul patch. I was just a young kid, you know, taking the kids to youth or taking them down to History Maker, driving the bus 35 hours. And when we went there, we got the front row seats because they thought, these guys are ridiculous. They drove 35 hours to come to this conference. We're going to reserve the front row for them. So we just wander in like, excuse me, we're in the front row, you know. Had t-shirts, and we had like the Yukon flag banner waving all around crazy. We were just ridiculous. It was 20 years ago. I've slowed down since then. But so we're in the front row. It's awesome. First night, great. People getting saved. Second night, we're like, excuse me. Like, somebody took our seats. The reserve things were on the ground, and the concert started. I'm thinking, I'm not going to kick this youth group. You get in the back row. We're from the Yukon. So we thought, okay, whatever. Hey, don't lose it, guys. Don't lose it, leaders. Let's just go sit in the back. So we go sit in the back somewhere. Service happens. Altar time's happening. I'm sitting there, and I just look over, and there's this girl over there. And the Lord said, go speak to her. I said, Lord, this is not from the Lord, right? I'm a youth pastor. This young girl, she's not even a part of my youth group. She's from some other youth group. Like, that's not my job. Where's a woman leader or something? I'm not supposed to do that. And I remember just wrestling with the Lord. And I remember saying, Lord, I'm not supposed to do that. Lord, I'm not supposed to. Why am I walking? Stop it. You know, just walked over this young girl. And I just, like, I don't even remember. I just laid my hands. I have no idea. Just quick prayer, you know, da, da, da. And then she says, where are you from? So I told her, Yukon. You know, she probably knew anyways. We're probably all t-shirts and whatever. But the youth pastor of that youth group phoned me years later. And I was like, oh, my word, thank you, Jesus. And this has nothing to do with me, I promise. Nothing. I'm just telling you a story. But he said that that girl's life was just heading the wrong way. And that all of a sudden, from that experience, it was the guest speaker and the worship and all those things and my prayer and all those, how God worked, but it's just a collection of things. The whole trip, that this girl has now went to Bible college. She is working at Abbotsford Pentecostal Assembly. You know, all these kind of things. You're just thinking, I wonder if I didn't say anything, if God would have just found somebody else to do the job. But I was just so thankful to be part of the story. And again, I don't even know her name. He told me, I was like, I don't remember this. You know, I'm terrible with names. You know that whenever I see you. Hi, good to see you. Bye. You know, my wife's like, who are you talking to? I'm like, I don't know. But like, I know your story, though. I love stories, right? So does God need our help, really? Because he can use anyone. But isn't it fun to be a part of God's story and helping people? So let's look for those. Let's try not to miss them. Let's prepare ourselves every day like, oh, God, what do you got for me? And usually it's something crazy, isn't it? You're like, oh, this can't be the Lord. This is, you know, why am I, you know? So anyways, have some fun with it, though, because it's fun to serve the Lord. So John chapter 10. So we're going to jump around, just look at stories, because the stories will tell us about prayer and kind of speak to us. So John chapter 11. Verses 38, we'll jump in. So the heading is Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Wonderful story. Let's read it together. So Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there for 4 days. Man, don't open the tomb. It's going to stink. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, he's praying. I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there. I love this. That they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out of there. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth across his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I love the story here because I think about Jesus. Jesus is doing the miracle. People aren't doing the miracle. We get that. Very simple. But he includes people in the miracle. Right? Jesus could have just said to that stone, be gone. He could have just blown it up. He could have just, with his, you know, like the force or whatever, just gone rock. But he didn't. He said, people, you move the stone away. You be part of the story. Because you can imagine, like, do you know when things just happen? You're just like, you hear somebody's story, like, that was a good story. You know, it's believable. That fish keeps getting bigger, though. I'm telling you this. I don't know if I can believe that story anymore. You know, well, this fish is like this big and that big. By the time your wife's there, it's not that big. What are you talking about? She's not even telling the truth anymore. But it could have been just Jesus doing all the work. But, you know, when you get your hands in it and you push a rock away and you smell the odor of the dead guy, That's a sensory that you cannot forget. So Jesus allows people to push the rock so it's tangible, it's real to them. The guy walks out. I mean, Jesus could have just like incinerated the grave clothes. Why didn't he walk out like a mummy? Like, that's kind of weird. You know, Lazarus, like it's around his face, it says. So he walks out and the people have to take the bandages off. Can you imagine again, you do that with your hands. You physically touch the dead. This guy's been dead for 4 days. And you realize he's got life in him again. You cannot shake that. You cannot forget that. You have stories like that, where you're like, you've heard things, but then you've actually experienced something real, where you've laid hands on somebody and they've honestly been healed. You've spoken to somebody's life and their life has completely changed. You know how they used to live and you see the way that they live today. It's tangible, it's real. That's the power of prayer. Isn't that exciting? That it's not just like, oh, just pray to some unknown thingy and hopefully something miraculous happens. God brings you right into your prayer life and gets you to be a part of the story. That I love, that God just works like that. So good. So do we know what to pray for? And sometimes that's challenging. And sometimes we've got all kinds of things to pray for. And sometimes we just sit there in silence like, God, I don't even know what to pray for right now. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So because God lives in here, God's will, according to his good purpose, will come out of you. It's not something you have to conjure up. You're like, oh, I got to really just focus on this prayer. You know, you get on your knees or you get in your quiet, like, I've got to say the right words, God. Or even when the pastor asks you, can you pray over this person or something? You're like, I don't know what to say. You know, or you come to the front, can you pray over something? You're like, oh, I don't even know what to worry. I actually sometimes like new believers when they get saved, because they don't know. They don't try and get all eloquent and fancy with words. They just pray. And it's very genuine. It's from your heart. And that's what God is saying. Just allow me to speak out of you and see what happens. And I think when that happens, though, sometimes we don't know how much authority that we have. We don't know how much we can call upon the Lord. We kind of just, Lord, maybe if it's your will, would you please? And we don't understand how much God has done or given to us. I'm going to share this quick story with you. It comes with this wonderful book, The Spirit Helps Us to Pray. It's a brilliant book. Let me read one of the stories in it because I think it'll help us understand, because, again, stories are super helpful for me. An older Texas couple had spent all their years in poverty on the ranch. Then one day, this happens all the time, you know, in Alberta. One day, oil was discovered on their land, and they had their income shot up around the poverty line and went well into, like, you know, double digits. The rancher learned that $500,000 was on deposit for him in the local bank. Upon returning home, he announced to his wife, "We're rich. We've got $500,000 in the bank. What would you like most of all? Just name it, and I'll go buy it for you." You know, his wife, living on nickels and dimes, probably eating potatoes all the time. "What do you want now? We could have anything. We could go anywhere." The wife looked around, pondered for a moment, and then declared the greatest wish. "That old axe is killing me," she said. "What I want most of all is a new one for chopping wood for the kitchen stove." The woman could have drawn on great riches. She could have had a new stove, a new kitchen, plenty of, you know, a maid to do it, or, you know, a somebody to chop wood kind of guy like Clarence, and done away with the axe later altogether with his golden axe. That'd be kind of fun too. But her knowledge limited her poverty-stricken life, and it kept her from realizing the availability that she had to her. Because of our poverty prayers, our spiritual lack, we don't understand what we could call upon the God of the universe. And what's inside of us is what God wants to will, and he wants his purposes to be done in and through us. Isn't that brilliant to think about? And again, so often we think small. God's like, think big, think huge. God wants to do it. He's excited. He's like, this will be fun. Let's do it. So when should we pray? So my wife and my beautiful daughter, Vivian, read this morning. And so in Jonah, go way back in the Old Testament, Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, it says this. When my life was ebbing away, there's many different translations of that, but just basically passing away, dying away. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Remember where he is. This is not a good environment with seaweed around his head and the belly of a whale. Like, that's crazy. And he says, even in my depths, I looked to God and I said to him, you know, I cried out to God, and his voice was now deposited in heaven. Think about this. No matter where you're at, in the depth of sorrow, in the depth of suffering, in the depth of your sin, in your mental anguish, your prayers can get right into heaven. Boldly. You can boldly come into the throne room. Isn't that great? So when we're down, I think when we're down often as humanity, I'm guilty of this. When I'm down, I'm like, oh, Lord, for crying out loud. You've got to get me out of this, Lord. You've got to figure, we didn't expect all these things to happen in my life. And we just pray like crazy. And when things are going good, we're like, oh, yeah, I should probably pray once in a while, or this food or something. But like, seriously, when things are up, we should be praying just as passionately as when things are conflicting with us. I think that's the challenge for me. When should we pray? All the time we should be praying. What should we pray for? Oh, this is a great one. I love this one. So in the New Testament here, let's go find, where are we at here? John, yep, John chapter 17. Jesus prays. The whole chapter they recorded. It's just great. John chapter 17. And we'd see the subheadings. Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for his disciples, and Jesus prays for all believers. And so I just want to look at a little bit of that. You can read it later. But let's look at Jesus praying for his disciples. So it'd be like, I guess you and I, you know, hanging out together, you know, you would pray for people that you know, people that are getting to know the Lord. Me as the pastor would be praying for you guys. You guys are like, we're all disciples, and we're all trying to reach people and win people for God. So this is what Jesus says in his prayer to God. In John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world. Oh, that would be nice. Thank you, Jesus. That's the prayer sometimes I have. God, this place is crazy. You got to get me out of here. But that you would protect them from the evil one. We know where we're going to go in the end. It's going to be a safe place. There's no more fear, no more tears, no more that kind of stuff. But we still have to live in the world today. We still have to live our lives today. So what do we need? We need protection from the evil one. Because he's here. God knows that. It's not a surprise to him. Verse 16 and 17. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Isn't that wonderful? Protect us from the evil one. That's a simple prayer. And Lord, as we look at this together, would you speak to us truth? Because the world needs truth. And it's all right here. We have it. We have the corner on that. We got the market on that. Truth. And so what does Jesus say to all believers? So this is, again, would be for everybody. So John chapter 17, verse 21. That all them may be one, Father, just as you and I, or just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us. I love that verse right there because it talks about triune Godhead, us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. Look at that word in there. This is the prayer that God has, that Jesus has for us. Complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. As we are unified as the kingdom, not as churches or denominations, but just all believers, as we unify together, as we have Pastor Brad come here when Pastor Ben and Pastor Rob are sick. How crazy is that? You have to bring in a different pastor from the Baptist church to come speak here. As I go over to CRC, as the ministerial works together, and we do church in the park. As all believers come together and we're unified under the same reason and purpose of why we do what we do, people will go, there's something different there. Because nobody else can do that. You try and put anybody other kind of organizations together, it completely crumbles. Because it's all about greed and me first, and then I'm up, and I want to be in charge, all kind of stuff. There's no success there. We have the opportunity to prove to the world how wonderful our God is as we unify. So don't let things divide you. Don't let things separate you. Let's stay together on this. God says to pray for help. We see this in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. So, you know, what should we be praying for as well? We talked about, you know, praying that the enemy wouldn't have success, that the word of God, the truth would go out. And here's another one. We pray for helpers. So verse 35 is, Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching and all their synagogues preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness, healing every, wow, that's great. I wish we had that kind of success. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is ready. People are ripe for the picking. The workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I think every church has that desire, doesn't it? That we would have more people to be able to bring more of God's truth to more of the world. And that's always a challenge. We don't have to pray that, God, would you get people ready? Would you send revival? I mean, we pray these things, and I think it's good. But God's saying, they're ready. Go get them. It's like fruit. If you don't pick fruit at the right time, if you don't harvest your fruits and vegetables at the right time, it goes bad. And God is just saying, it's ready. It's always ready. Get ready, go, go, go. He always says that. It's ready to go. The harvest is ripe. Let's go get them. Pray for helpers. Pray for more people to spread the news of Jesus. Okay, let me finish on my last thought here. Three pages of my last thought here. That might be a long last thought. But I want to look at a couple of angles. I think it's very important for us to understand healing. And when we pray for healing, we're like, why didn't it work? Or what does it look like? Or what's going on? And I think we have a lot of questions around that. And sometimes I think we only look at a few aspects of why somebody's not healed. There's many in the Bible, so we'll look at them all together. But let me share a story. My wife left. I'm kind of glad because it's about her dad. And she gave me permission to share it, so I'm okay with that. Is that her dad, so Wes Foster, he played lead clarinet in the Vancouver Symphony. He played clarinet his whole life, like 40 years clarinet. Vancouver Symphony, lead clarinet. And he starts, as you're the lead, you get special parts, and sometimes it's solos. And he came, and when he was 50, he started coming in on the wrong note. He's like, what the heck? I've been doing this forever, man. Like, what's going on here? So he went to the doctor, and they found out he had early onset Alzheimer's. And so Amelie and I had just got married. We didn't have kids yet, no grandkids. And all of a sudden, early onset Alzheimer's. 8 years he survived, and then it took his life. Our kids, four grandkids, never really got to know Grandpa Wes. Now, we know that he loves Jesus. We know he's in heaven. We know we're going to see him again, and we prayed for him. And our prayer back then around the dinner table was like, Lord, heal him, or please take him home quickly. Don't let him suffer through this, because we know that Alzheimer's is a pretty challenging way to go out. And so why wasn't he healed? There's some questions that we have. And I want to give you some answers, because I think sometimes we just look at this one. We say, maybe there's sin. And we see that in the Bible all the time, how that went for poor Job there. Maybe Job was a sinner, right? That's why he has all this wickedness and evil in his life. He lost his family. But there's many different aspects. Let me share some more, and we'll look at it in Scripture. I'll show you. Maybe God is trying to teach us something through that. And I hate to say God would use sickness and illness, but I'll show you in the Bible where it's really clear. Sometimes it's timing. It doesn't happen, or for some reason that he goes. Maybe Wes, something really bad was going to happen to his life, and so the Lord just wanted to bring him home early. I don't know. And sometimes it's a lack of faith. And all of those are very clear in Scripture. And we don't know which one is right. So when we see sin and sickness and somebody's not healed, we can't just say it's that one. We don't know. But what I love about that is that we pray and we trust God with the results. God is in control. God knows what he's up to. And if we ever stop thinking that, you're not the driver. You're not God. We can't do that. But all we do is we pray and we expect good results. And it's the results are the Lord's, though, however it plays out. But we're called to pray. So let's look at that, because I can't just say that without showing to you in Scripture. So in John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. We're going to look at, you know, the effect of sin in this story here. So John chapter 5, it says that the heading is the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. There was in Jerusalem near the steep gate, a pool. It was called Bathsheba. There was a great number of disabled people who used to live there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there was an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw this, saw him laying there, and he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied. I love this. Do you want to get well? Listen to his response. He doesn't say yes. He says, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes in down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up. He didn't even ask for healing. He just said, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. I love how Jesus works here. And once the man was cured, picked up his mat, and walked away. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, isn't this the Sabbath? The law forbids you to carry your mat. But I mean, like, what's most important here, the stinking mat or he got healed? I love this. But he replied, the man made me well and said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow and who told you to pick up this mat and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who Jesus was, and Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. Later on, Jesus found him at the temple, this guy that was healed, and said to him, see, you're well again, aren't you? Stop sinning. Isn't that interesting? Just kind of slip that in there at the end. Jesus already knew that he was a sinner, and Jesus healed him. And again, he didn't even ask for help. I love that. God doesn't even ask for help. He's just laying there, an invalid, a sinner, and God just says, you want some help? And he says, no, if you can get me in the water, and Jesus says, just, you're done. You're healed. Done. Just like that. Sometimes people get healed. Sometimes they don't even know God. Sometimes they're just caught up in their sin, and God heals them anyways. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. And so when we hear that story, we see clearly that because of his sin, I don't understand that. 38 years, he's an invalid. Was he a sinner before that, which made him an invalid, which made him suffer for 38 years as an invalid? I don't know how you're a sinner as an invalid. I mean, I can understand that, you know, if you do things that are wrong, sometimes you have to be able to get around. But God said, if you even think about my law wrong, you're sinning. So who knows what he was even thinking? But God decided to heal him. Isn't that just a great thought here? Even though he didn't want it. So I love that, because when you and I go pray for people, they might be caught up in their sin. You don't need to point it out, but they might not even be ready to receive healing. But when you pray for them, they might just get healed. Isn't that great? Sometimes we think, okay, you got to get up here, you know, say the sinner's prayer, and then we'll get you saved, and then we'll get you healed, and all that kind of stuff. But God doesn't have, there's no ABC, there's no formula for God. You might just come up to the front, and you might be walking at the back and say, God, just heal that guy back there, and he gets healed, right? Isn't that cool to think about? I love that. Okay, so the second thing is, he might be trying to teach us something. So, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7. To keep from becoming conceited because of their surpassingly great revelations, here was given a thorn in my flesh. This is the Apostle Paul. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, and hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties. When I am weak, then I am strong. I know what that says. The Apostle Paul is saying, God, Satan's at work in my life. You got to get it out of here. And listen to his answer. My grace is sufficient for you. That's not the answer we want. God, in my weakness and all the suffering, you're going to be made perfect? I don't want this weakness. I don't want this suffering. Isn't that just, for me, I just want, like, when I come to God and I have a problem, God, I need a solution. I need an answer. You got to take it away. Not my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know. I find that kind of comical. Like, the Lord's just like, my presence in your life is your sufficiency. Are you sufficient enough in that alone? No matter your hardship or your struggles or your illness. So like, I know it says that, and I believe it with all of my heart. Try and live it when you pray. That's the habit that we want to create in ourselves. That when we're suffering or going through hardship, God, you're enough for me today. You're going to get me through this today. Tomorrow has enough to worry about, but today when I pray to you, you say that your grace is enough for me. I believe that. and I can have joy and I can live in that. Whew, that's fun to think about. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. I just want to keep talking and preaching. This is just wonderful stuff on prayer, right? I know the stomach's getting there, but we're almost there, I promise. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. As you know, it was because of an illness that I preached the gospel to you. What? That's not fun. Like, it was because of my great, preaching abilities. It was because God set up this divine appointment for me. It was out of my illness. Like, out of my struggles and my pain, God brought me to a place where I could preach the gospel. Isn't that just a wonderful thought here? So in this text, illness is being used by God to send his servant to a specific place, to a specific people, and for a specific purpose. Because you wouldn't have got there without the illness. Now that doesn't sit well. Oh, man. So God, you just see God's like, I got this person over here that needs to hear the gospel. And how can I get somebody to get over there? I might have to use an illness because I might have to get them into the hospital so that they could rub shoulders with this nurse or with this somebody or with this other person that's in the bed next to them or whatever it looks like. Isn't that just wonderful to think about? No, it's terrible. I don't want an illness to be used by God, right? God, would you use me? Oh, for crying out loud, why am I in the hospital all of a sudden, right? As crazy as that sounds, that's what it says. That doesn't make sense sometimes. And sometimes we use sickness and illness as like, that's bad, that's wrong. This can't be God all the time. And I'm not trying to say God makes us sick and all those kind of things, but it does say that sometimes. Sometimes, though. Please don't ever hear that, right? We got all these choices about why people aren't healed. God uses all these different circumstances. So sometimes just be aware of that, I guess, and don't try and fight it sometimes. I don't know. I hate to say that. Like, just enjoy your sickness because it might be God. Ridiculous to say, but I don't know. Sometimes it happens. That's what it says here. Watch what it goes on to say as well. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul teaching his right-hand man, Timothy, the next, associate pastor or something, kind of grooming him. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, it says, stop drinking only water and use a little wine. You see, little wine, just a little bit, not too much, guys, a little bit, because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. God's going to use, wine? Like, this is the Apostle Paul. Like, just touch anything, the Apostle Paul, and boop, you're healed. Like, why is he telling him to drink? Like, why doesn't he just lay his hands on old Timothy? God, you gave him a voice. You're using him for the ministry. Now heal his bloody stomach for crying out loud because it's bothering him. When he preaches, it's gurgling. Like, help him out here. And Paul just says, drink some wine. Like, is that the solution? Isn't it just some interesting stories in here how God uses so many different situations? So maybe it's timing. So we looked at maybe it's sin. Maybe he's trying to teach us something. Maybe it's timing. So Luke chapter 18. jumping in verse 1. So title, Parable of the Persistent Widow. This story is so fun. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You're like, that's good. I like that. I should. That's right. Good. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God or cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will do what she wants and give her justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming, bothering me and wearing me out. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who carry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith like that on the earth? This story is silly. This woman, widow, keeps coming and pestering this guy. Pastor, you bother me. And he's finally like, okay, just give her what she wants. And God is saying, act like that. What? Keep praying. Keep pressing. You're not bothering God. God isn't bothered by your consistent prayer for the same thing all the time. Keep on asking because we don't know God's timing. But we don't want to miss it. Just, somebody has a prayer request. I'll pray for that. You pray for it once. You don't pray for it again. You don't pray for it until it's done. You don't pray for it until you see healing. You don't pray for it until something changes. That's what God is saying here. You can't bother God. God would never be bothered, but it's really clear in the story here. Keep pressing in. I think personally that if it wasn't like that, if we had the authority, once we got God in our lives, we got Jesus inside, or we got God the Holy Spirit inside, God the Father, Jesus uptown, and then all of a sudden, everywhere we went, just healing, 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 healing. And it was, if we're a Christian, you just boop, 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 you know, everything was happening, everything was good. Yeah. I got some power here, you know, like, I'm pretty good. Look what I'm doing. I wonder if pride would walk in there. So God keeps it at bay for our sake. Isn't that great news? But that doesn't give us a way out. He's saying, keep praying. Okay, second and last one here, lack of faith. So James chapter 5, verse 13. So James 5, 13. Is any one of you in trouble? Then he should pray. If anyone is happy, let him sing songs of praise. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anoint him with the Holy Spirit, with oil. And the prayer offered in faith, look at that word there, offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Offered in faith. You're not going to have any faith if you don't pray, because you won't have any results. You won't see any stories. You won't see any change in anybody. Because again, like I told you in the very first story I talked about, is that you can read about God doing wonderful miracles. I can tell you about them. But unless you experience them with your own senses, you won't have much faith. And when you see things happen in people's lives, you're like, oh my word, look at that. You pray a little bit differently the next time when you see somebody healed. Okay, very last thing. I think I said that once, maybe twice, three times. We get frustrated. I get frustrated when it doesn't work out sometimes. Thinking, wow, man, I just really, really felt that one, Lord. I just really like it. It just felt right and, you know, all those kind of things. And we don't see any change. And we don't see it kind of play out the way we want to. So let's read a really fun story, and then we'll wrap it up. Acts chapter 4. We find Jesus is gone. The disciples, the apostles are going out, and they're just living life. And here we pick them up in verse 21 of Acts 4. So we got Peter and John just going to church. And this happens in verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. So they're just on their way to church. There's this man here. He needs some help on their way into church. Said, oh, let's just stop for this guy. You know, do we have money? No, we don't have any money. We're going to pray for you. And he's healed. And then they go in the church. Good things happen. Praise God. All of a sudden, when they leave the church, they're arrested, threatened, and beaten. The thing is, we know the story. But put yourself in that story. Go to church, good things happen in life, somebody gets healed, answer to prayer, all of a sudden you leave the church, boop, you get arrested, you get threatened, you get beaten, you get persecuted, bad things happen, you don't feel well. You're like, what the? Lord, I thought we were just like on a high note here, man, we're just going for it, right? Boom, and all of a sudden, whoa, we got this downturn. We pick up the story here, on that downturn, this is what it says in verse 24, when they heard this, when they heard the story about the person being healed, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They were being threatened, they were arrested, they were beaten, but they praised God for it because they saw healing even in the midst of struggles. Goes on to say in verse 31, after they prayed together, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I don't know if God wants to shake buildings anymore. I don't know how, you know, secure they are, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit because they were praising God together. They were praying together. That's the point of my message here today, is that collectively, if we would pray, if we would worship together, we would be filled with the Holy Spirit so that when we would leave this place, God would do and accomplish his purposes in and through our lives. We all have a plan. All have a purpose. God has an agenda for you today, and there's wonderful things happening. We each touch different circles of influence in our community or around the world. God has you there for a reason. He has you in that position for a reason. He has you in that circle of friends for a reason. He has you in these connections for a reason, to pray for them, not just to know information. So often I'm guilty of that, and I have worked through that over the years, is that people come through my door every day struggling with things, and I look at them and I pray with them, and then it's like, ding, next. And sometimes I forget the emotion to be there with them in their story. So as we're going through that, we feel each other's pains and our burdens, and then we pray together. We lift that up to God. That's a great thought there. Let me close with that. Let me just close our time together in prayer. So I was asking to bow your heads this morning. Father, we thank you that, Lord, sometimes we don't even fully comprehend what your word says to us. But we know that the Holy Spirit inside of us can relate to it, can understand it, can help us to grow in it in the areas that we don't understand fully. And God, we just trust you with it. It's your truth, and your truth will reign. And so we just want to commit it to you, Lord. Help us to grow in this area, Lord. As a church, we need to be more and more in prayer, more and more on our knees. We want to see more and more people, their lives turned around. We know that through prayer, these kind of things happen. So, Lord, we just want to have relationship with you. We want to have community with you. And so would you just come and dwell, just as this prayer said, that as they join together in prayer, we kind of collectively join our thoughts and our hearts together. As we lifted up your name, as we worshiped you, you said that your Holy Spirit came. And so we know that we've heard that in the Bible. We know we've experienced that before. And we pray for that today, Lord. If I could have a selfish prayer this morning, Father, it's my birthday. It would be nice to have your presence here with us. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.